chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dinner with Queen Esther. At this second dinner, while they were drinking wine, the king again asked, now look, all this prayer and fasting went on about, will she even be able to appear before the king? And now she's appearing for him three times in a row. And each time she appears before him, favor after favor, he keeps saying, what do you want? I want to give you something if you want it. Queen Esther, what would you like? Half of my kingdom? Just ask, and it's yours. Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your eyes, O king, and if I please the king, give me my life and give my people their lives. We've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, sold to be massacred, eliminated. If we had just been sold off into slavery, I wouldn't have even brought it up. Our troubles wouldn't have been worth bothering the king over that. King Xerxes exploded. Who? Where is he? This is monstrous. An enemy, an adversary. This evil Haman, said Esther. Oh boy. Haman was terror-stricken before the king and queen. Now think of the irony going on here. You can see why he's terror-stricken before the king. But now the queen, see, he was mad because Mordecai would not bow before him, and now he's bowing before a Jewish woman, cowering before her. The king, raging, left his wine and stalked out into the palace garden. Haman stood there pleading with Queen Esther for his life. He could see that the king was finished with him and that he was doomed. As the king came back from the palace garden into the banquet hall, Haman was groveling at the couch on which Esther reclined. The king roared out, will he even molest the queen while I'm just around the corner? And when you're determined to do evil, you can't win no matter what you do. Oh, man, when that word left the king's mouth, all the blood drained from Haman's face. Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, spoke up. Look over there. There's the gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai, who saved the king's life. It's right next to Haman's house, 75 feet high. And the king said, hang him on it. Oh, man. Hang him on it. So Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai, and the king's hot anger cooled. Woo! Let's continue. That same day, and look how this turnaround works from God. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, arch enemy of the Jews. Think about the arch enemies of Jesus and what do we know has happened to them now? What about your arch enemies in the light of the fact that you're participating in Jesus? What's going to happen to them? And Mordecai came before the king because Esther had explained their relationship. Now she's open about it. Hey, he's a Jew, I'm a Jew. They're going to have to kill our people if you signed it with your ring or let Haman do it. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman. This really had me laughing a lot this week, because you can imagine, he was so hot, he said, go hang him on it. And then right as he got out the door, he said, wait a minute, Haman, come back here and give me that ring. Give me that ring, now go hang him. So I think it's funny that God puts these details in there, which he had taken back and gave it to Mordecai now. Now Mordecai gets the signet ring, just to speak on behalf of the king. Whatever he and Esther say is irrevocable. Esther appointed Mordecai over Haman's estate. Then Esther again spoke to the king, falling at his feet, begging with tears to counter the evil of Haman the Agagite and revoke the plan that he had plotted against the Jews. The king extended his gold scepter to Esther. If I perish, I perish. And here he keeps reaching it out because of the prayers of God's people to their God, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we know. She got to her feet and stood before the king. She said, if it please the king, and he regards me with favor and thinks this is right, and if he has any affection for me at all, let an order be written that cancels the bulletins authorizing the plan of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, to annihilate the Jews in all the king's provinces. How can I stand to see this catastrophe wipe out my people? How can I bear to stand by and watch the massacre of my own relatives? King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, I've given Haman's estate to Esther, and he's been hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews, because he attacked God's people. That's what you should be hearing. So go ahead now and write whatever you decide on behalf of the Jews. Then seal it with the signet ring. And then it says in parentheses, an order written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring is irrevocable. You cannot take it back. So the king's secretaries were brought in on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. And the order regarding the Jews was written word for word as Mordecai dictated and was addressed to the satraps, governors, and officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to each province in its own script and to each people in their own language, including the Jews in their script and language. So really, you can see by this how vast the plan was. I mean, they weren't just taking a chance on a few Jews around where the king was. Every Jew everywhere was to be exterminated for hundreds of miles. He wrote under the name of King Xerxes and sealed the order with the royal signet ring. He sent out the bulletins by couriers on horseback, riding the fastest royal steeds bred from the royal stud. Now look how, you should see how amazing this turnaround is now. Just as speedy as they were looking to be killed and destroyed, God is making the speed just as fast to deliver them. They get the best horses from the king's own breed. The king's order authorized the Jews in every city to arm and defend themselves to the death, killing anyone who threatened them or their women and children, and confiscating for themselves anything owned by their enemies. The day set for this in all King Xerxes' provinces was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. The order was posted in public places in each province so everyone could read it, authorizing the Jews to be prepared on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, fired up by the king's order, in other words, he was urgent, like, get this done now. This is a no-play moment. You're fired if you don't go do this. They raced off on all their royal horses. At the same time, the order was posted in the palace complex of Susa. Mordecai walked out of the king's presence. Listen to this now. Mordecai, the lowly Jew, the nobody, not even wanting to be known for the race he was, walked out of the king's presence wearing a royal robe of violet and white, a huge gold crown, and a purple cape of fine linen. I don't know about you, but I want to take something off. That's too many. But that's how much God will load you up and turn it around. That's what we're all waiting for. That's what happened to us in Jesus Christ when he was clothed with glory from on high in his ascension. The city of Susa exploded with joy. For Jews, it was all sunshine and laughter. They celebrated. They were honored. It was that way all over the country, in every province, every city, when the king's bulletin was posted. The Jews took to the streets in celebration, cheering and feasting. Not only that, now listen to this, this is how deep the miracle goes. Not only that, but many non-Jews became Jews. Now it was dangerous not to be a Jew. So look, they didn't really become Jews, but they acted like they were. Hey, I'm one of them. Okay, this is great. Then chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the king's order came into effect. This was the very day that the enemies of the Jews had planned to overpower them. But the tables were now turned. The great reversal of God was now happening. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. The Jews had gathered in the cities throughout King Xerxes' provinces to lay hands on those who were seeking their ruin. Not one man was able to stand up against them. Fear made cowards of them all. What's more, all the government officials, satraps, and governors, everyone who worked for the king, actually helped the Jews because of Mordecai. They were afraid of him. Mordecai, by now, was a power in the palace. As Mordecai became more and more powerful, his reputation had grown in all the provinces. And with all this power talk, it comes to me that I have to remind you and myself that our deliverance comes not by might or by power, but by the Holy Spirit. So I hope that what you see when you hear the word power right here is that you see just that the Holy Spirit is involved in this circumstance. That's what it means more than anything. Not that he was going around wielding this almighty, I can do anything whenever I want kind of thing. That's not even the character we see that he has. But God is at work by the Holy Spirit, because it makes no sense that the people who are ready to kill you one day are all fearful the next, in that sense. See, there's more of them than there are of you, but now they're afraid of you. That tells you that the Holy Spirit brought a spirit of fear upon the people to give you favor, and that's what he does for us too. All right. So the Jews finished off all their enemies with the sword, slaughtering them right and left, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In the palace complex of Susa, the Jews massacred 500 men. Right there where the king lived, they massacred 500. They also killed the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the arch enemy of the Jews. And then they go ahead and name the 10 sons. I won't do that. But they took no plunder. Now remember, this is interesting. This shows how God's people are. They could have gone in and just totally plundered, because that's what the decree had said, but they took no plunder. In other words, they weren't really interested in revenge, but they did want to live. They were God's covenant people. They wanted to see his promises fulfilled. So whatever it took to fulfill that, which in this case was their enemies being destroyed, but they weren't trying to just take everything and all the plunder and gold and silver and amass it up. That also is God's righteousness in this situation. That day when it was all over, the number of those killed in the palace complex was given to the king. The king told Queen Esther, in the palace complex alone, here in Susa, the Jews have killed 500 men, plus Haman's 10 sons. Think of the killing that must have been done in the rest of the provinces. What else do you want? Now, she has favor. What else do you want, Esther? Name it and it's yours. Your wish is my command. Wow, we've killed them here and there and everywhere. Now, what else do you want? If it pleased the king, Queen Esther responded, give the Jews of Susa permission to extend the terms of the order another day and have the bodies of Haman's 10 sons hanged in public display on the gallows. In other words, let's really take advantage of this moment and know that nobody that goes against God and his people will survive at this. You could almost see her saying, I smell a rat. There's still a few more of them. Give us another day to go through and clear everybody out. And here's what happened. It says the king commanded it. The order was extended. The bodies of Haman's 10 sons were publicly hanged. The Jews in Susa went at it again. On the 14th day of Adar, they killed another 300 men in Susa. There were some more left over. But again, they took no plunder. Meanwhile, in the rest of the king's provinces, the Jews had organized and defended themselves, freeing themselves from oppression. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, they killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but did not take any plunder. The next day, the 14th, they took it easy and celebrated with much food and laughter. But in Susa, since the Jews had banded together on both the 13th and 14th days, they made the 15th their holiday for laughing and feasting. This accounts for why Jews living out in the country in the rural villages remember the 14th of Adar for celebration, their day for parties and the exchange of gifts. And Jews still do that to this day, remembering this. Mordecai wrote all this down and sent copies to all the Jews in all King Xerxes' provinces, regardless of distance, calling for an annual celebration of the 14th and 15th days of Adar as the occasion when the Jews got relief from their enemies, the month in which their sorrow turned into joy, mourning somersaulted into a holiday for parties and fun and laughter, the sending and receiving of presents and of giving gifts to the poor. They not only didn't go after all the cash, but out of the happiness and joy of the Lord, they gave cash that they already had to the poor. Look at God's Holy Spirit at work. And they did it. What started then became a tradition, continuing the practice of what Mordecai had written to them. Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the arch enemy of all Jews, had schemed to destroy all Jews, or Jesus Christ's family. He had cast the pure, which means the lot. He had cast the purge. You know, last week I said about the purge. Yeah, that P-U-R does mean the lot. That's what purge means. You take the whole lot of the thing. You just completely clean it through. He had cast the pur to throw them into a panic and destroy them. But when Queen Esther intervened with the king, he gave written orders that the evil scheme that Haman had worked out should boomerang back on his own head. He and his sons were hanged on the gallows. That's why these days are called Purim, from the word pure or lot. So in other words, they were purged of evil. Therefore, because of everything written in this letter and because of all they had been through, the Jews agreed to continue. It became a tradition for them, their children, and all future converts to remember these 2 days every year on the specified date set down in the letter. These days are to be remembered and kept by every single generation, every last family, every province and city. These days of Purim must never be neglected among the Jews. The memory of them must never die out among their descendants. Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, backed Mordecai the Jew, using her full queenly authority in this second Purim letter to endorse and ratify what he wrote. Calming and reassuring letters were sent out to all the Jews throughout the 127 provinces of Xerxes' kingdom to fix these days of Purim, their assigned place on the calendar, dates set by Mordecai the Jew, what they had agreed to for themselves and their descendants regarding their fasting and mourning. So I say to you, the calming and reassuring letter is coming. The love of the Father will be known not always in trial or in judgment, but it'll be known in calmness and reassurance. Esther's word confirmed the tradition of Purim and was written in the book. Finally, the last paragraph of Esther. King Xerxes imposed taxes from one end of his empire to the other. For the rest of it, King Xerxes' extensive accomplishments, along with a detailed account of the brilliance of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, that's all written in the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. Mordecai the Jew, the lowly Jew, the humiliated Jew, ranked second in command to King Xerxes. He was popular among the Jews and greatly respected by them. He worked hard for the good of his people. He cared for the peace and prosperity of his race. In the story of Esther, we see how God, Father, Son, and Spirit's purposes for his people led to a radical reversal. The humble were exalted, those who were condemned received salvation, and those who expected to suffer defeat, like yourselves, instead triumphed in victory. When we read God's word, we are reminded that God is often at work to bring about his purposes, even when we do not realize it, even when his people are blind to it. So God, Father, Son, and Spirit calls us to look beyond earthly experiences and strength and to honor and trust him alone for final victory. One day there's going to be a reversal of your humility for your exaltation as it is in Christ. One day there's going to be a full and complete reversal of the judgment you've had to experience because you are indeed a sinner. And one day you're going to experience fully the salvation of Christ. And you can begin to experience it now. It's already begun. Christ sends his Spirit to us that we may trust him and be delivered by grace through faith. And one day the great reversal of defeat in your life that's going on right now is going to result in the victory that Christ has already won for you. In saving you, in saving his own people through Jesus Christ, God turns the table on all of his enemies. So there is a warning when we think about Haman. If you're going to be evil and continue to resist the good and gracious God who loves you and pulls off all of your salvation for you, if you continue to resist him, the trap you set in that sense is only going to trap you. So there is a warning in the gospel to repent and believe the good news. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that the serpent who struck the seed of the woman would turn and be crushed itself. In the story of Esther, we see how Haman's plans to strike God's people backfired and ended with his own demise. Likewise, in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see how the evil done to Jesus Christ was the way in which evil was overcome and defeated. For the thing that was meant for our death, Jesus took on and put it to death in his death so that it could live no more. So God calls us again, New Life Fellowship, to look beyond earthly appearances and strength and to honor and trust him, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, for our victory. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but who really likes you, and I really do mean you, Cookie, very, very much.